And thank you, church, here in Magnolia. My thanks to a number of you, Rich Weisenbach, who suggested that maybe I might come at some time. Rich was my pastor a number of years ago and then became my colleague, so have connections with that. And also grateful for Janice Flynn Ferguson, who invited me to come to speak to you today. You'll note I've come down here, and there's a reason for that. I decided to preach this sermon in a very different way. If it's okay with you, I checked it out first. It's a very meaningful passage to me. In fact, it contains the verse that has had most effect in my life. It's the one that I go to often. So a preacher will oftentimes, when they look at a text, they will come before a congregation just like you, and something that you're probably used to. The preacher will try to help you to understand what it actually says in the context in which it came. Secondly, the preacher will oftentimes then say what it means to our current culture and our current context. And then finally, the preacher will oftentimes try to say, well, here's how you live it out. Here's how you do it, because this is God's word, and we want to listen to it well, and we want to respond to it well. I decided that instead of doing those three things, I would focus more on how that text has influenced one person. And that one person is me. This is my story. But I don't do it to glorify myself. I'm not here to say I'm a model, because I'm not. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. But God's grace and his love and his mercy have meant so much to me. And you'll see how this passage has played out, how different people have lived out this passage of Scripture. So I hope that that will be helpful for you as you contemplate this word. I don't spend a lot of time telling you what it is or what it says, because Paul is very clear about what this is all about. And I think you probably know what it means in your own context. He's so clear, and you've probably heard a number of sermons or done Bible studies on it. It's very clear. So here we go. I want to begin with my story. My story begins many years ago. I grew up in what I would call a non-religious home, but one that is fairly loving. I was the middle of five children, grew up in Malden, Massachusetts. And I had two older brothers, and then came me. Finally, my mother and dad had two little girls, but I had the feeling that I was really supposed to be a girl. But that wasn't the most important thing. The pivotal thing in my life was that at 6 months old, I contracted the polio virus. And those of you who are a little older, you probably know about polio, that it was oftentimes lead to paralysis and death for some people. Fortunately for me, it only affected my left arm, and I tended to be very weak as a result. And in this day, in the day in which I lived, it was kind of a hardship because, you know, men, boys are supposed to be strong and athletic, and I couldn't do a push-up or a pull-up, and it was a little bit embarrassing. So as a result, I live with feelings of insecurity and inadequacy. For me, church was not really on the radar very much. My parents sent us to Sunday school. I lasted maybe to about age 8 or 9, and finally I convinced my parents that football was more important than Sunday school, because they didn't attend church themselves. So I would have to describe my early years as one of being an agnostic, not quite sure about God, and probably a hedonist. You see, by the time I was a teenager, fun and pleasure were my gods. That's all I cared about. What does Paul the Apostle say about this? Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. I won't go into details about my sin life. We could be here a long time. But suffice to say that I was estranged from God, that it wasn't very real to me of what God, who God was and what he was about. I said to you earlier that this was the most important passage, and the part that I want to focus on and what I believe that God wants us to consider for today is this, that God is not done creating, that God wants to create good works using you and me, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. In fact, one translation has it that we are his masterpieces. I love the stained glass window over here. It is indeed a masterpiece. Have you ever thought that you are a masterpiece? The New Living Translation has it that we are God's masterpieces. There's a lot of work involved. There's a lot of collaboration that has to take place to create a masterpiece. It's not just an individual. Have you ever thought that you are cooperating with God to be such masterpieces? You are God's masterpiece, says Paul. Well, it didn't start out that way for me. My first experience with a real experience of Jesus in the church began my first year in college, where I met a girl. Her name was Janet Lindsay. She was to become my wife. Good news. I met her on a street corner and picked her up. Her parents always thought that we were properly introduced. I was not in the best shape at the time, but she allowed me to walk her home. And it's interesting, we began to talk about spiritual things. I was kind of mildly interested at the time, but I was impressed with this 17-year-old who was willing to openly talk about her faith in Jesus. We would have long talks about God and Jesus. She would invite me to her church. She would invite me to certain meetings, hoping that I would, quote, go forward. Well, I finally brought us to our first conflict, which was I was feeling pressure that I was supposed to go forward and accept this Jesus. And I said to her, if I'm going to do it, it's because I believe it, not because you do. So she finally let up a little bit. We still went to meetings. I think she still hoped I'd go forward, but now she just prayed and had other people pray for me. I have to admit that there was an attraction to this idea of Jesus, but I have a feeling I was more attracted to Janet. Her personality, her beauty, obviously, but her faith as well. She would hand me books to read. And there was one particular book that made a huge impression. Some of you who are a little older may remember the book called The Cross and the Switchblade by Dave Wilkerson. Some of you have heard of Teen Challenge. One night, I think it was the same week that I had been in a fight with my brother, I had a black eye, and my arm was in a sleeve because I dislocated my shoulder. I read that book, and I couldn't put it down. In fact, it was very late at night. Some might say I was dreaming. But I think I had a vision of Jesus who said, come to me. So I went to Janet, well, at that night, I mean, I if someone in the night like that says, come to me, you have to come. So I said, yes. I went to Janet the next day and I said, Janet, do these Christians have visions and lights and things in the middle of the night? She says, let me check. She checked out with a few people and says, yeah, some people do. Well, that was my experience. After I had made that decision, I noticed some things began to change. A Bible that had been left since fifth grade started to be opened. Janet gave me some newer translations. I had the King James Bible, and I didn't understand a lot. But she gave me a modern translation, and I was just eating it up. I was learning new things. What does Paul the Apostle say? Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Over a period of time, I noticed that I was being changed, that his love was beginning to be real to me, something that I hadn't experienced before. That 17-year-old who was willing to try and share her faith was one of those good works. She was doing God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. Janet is one of God's masterpieces, I believe. Well, that began a whole new life for me, as Paul describes in the passage. At the time, I was kind of a lost first year of college person at Salem State College. I was in business administration. I have no idea why I was there. Just I heard it was the easiest course to pass. I was not a good student. But Janet came alongside and said, I think you can do better. And maybe you need a major change. So I changed education, first junior high education, and then elementary education. I began to join with Janet in different Bible study groups. I even started a Bible study at Salem State College with two other students. By now, I noticed that my life was beginning to change. I was not hanging out with the same friends. I was not doing some of the same things. And I was enjoying life in ways that I had not experienced before. Janet introduced me to a man by the name of John Lindsay, her brother, who was a Baptist pastor. And he said, oh, you're in education. You can teach Sunday school. So I gave it a whirl. I was teaching kids Bible things that I didn't know anything about, but I was learning as a teacher. I learned a lot from the scriptures by teaching those children. This same John Lindsay would marry us in August of 1972. Janet and I started a youth group for fifth and sixth grades at Rich Weisenbach's church at West Church in Peabody. We did a number of other things. I began the career as a teacher in Danvers as a fifth grade teacher, and Janet joined me for a time. John Lindsay's wife also made a pivotal experience in my life. One day, she said, hey, Buck, that's my nickname, by the way, have you ever thought about being a pastor? And I said, no. That's the last thing on earth that I think I should do. I know nothing about being a pastor. Well, she said, think about it. And over a span of about a year, it just kept coming up. Maybe you should think about being a pastor. Well, we began to explore that possibility. Janet and I signed up for a course at Gordon Conwell Seminary, and I just ate it up. I loved it. I loved it more than teaching fifth and sixth graders at Danvers School. So I ended my teaching career after 2 years and signed up to go to Gordon Conwell, and they accepted me, and that began a 3-year journey. I have to say, though, that John Lindsay, who showed me what it is to be a pastor, he would invite me to go visiting to other people in the life of the church, bring flowers and do other things, paint the church, do all kinds of things. I have to say thanks to him as pastor. But I also have to thank Sue Lindsay, who was a mother of twins at the time, who became a reading teacher. Those two individuals were doing God's work. They were God's workmanship. They were God's masterpieces and made a huge influence upon this life. Life at seminary was a mixed bag. I thought I had all the answers by the time I got there. And unfortunately, my life was just turned upside down. I was drowning in people who were getting sick and dying. First, Janet's dad died, and then my father died tragically. And then some uncles and cousins went through some awful. It was the worst year of my life. But there was one event that became another pivotal experience. When my dad died tragically, Rich Weisenbach, who was my pastor then, came to the calling hours. And I saw him in a distance, and he came over, and he didn't say a word. All he did was give me a bear hug. And I can't say how it happened, but somehow I felt like God was hugging me. And it would be okay, even though it was a terrible time. That made a huge impression. Rich doesn't even remember it. But his ministry of presence, without words, comforted my stormy life. And it became a model for my future ministry in my life. He was doing God's work. He was engaged in God's workmanship. He is one of God's masterpieces. There were others, for my story goes on. After seminary, I went to become a minister of Christian education in West Hartford, Connecticut. But before that, because of all the crisis, Janet and I were having struggles. I didn't think I could be a pastor. We weren't helping each other because we were both grieving from losses. Fortunately, there was someone else who was doing God's work. Some of you may remember the name George Ensworth. He was a teacher at Gordon Conwell and a counselor. And he didn't perform any magic. It took a couple of years, but somehow Janet and I were able to work things out and heal our souls and heal our marriage. By that time, we were ready to go to West Hartford, and I was a minister of Christian education for 4 years. And lo and behold, God provided someone else, Don Crosby, who was the senior pastor, who allowed me to experiment and do some things that maybe I hadn't tried before. And in that, he allowed me the freedom to find my true self and who I was in Christ, and to find the things that maybe I was gifted in. He also modeled ministry, things that he did, I still do to today. That helped me as I began to, after a period of 3.5 years, realizing that minister of Christian education isn't all that I was supposed to do. That the things that I really liked was hanging out with people and being a pastor. And Don was supportive of that. He was God's workmanship. He is God's masterpiece. I went on to, as you heard, pastor a church in Stoneham for 36 years. And there are so many names that I could name that came alongside me during that time. The church was in the midst of conflict. There was a lot of things that had gone on. And it took its toll Fortunately, after about 8 years, I had come to the point of minister's burnout. Didn't exactly know how to continue as pastor. But fortunately, someone handed me a book and said, "Read this." It was written by Eugene Peterson. Some of you remember or have read The Message, which is translated by him. He had written an article about sabbaticals, and I thought, well, maybe that's what I need. And so I wrote to him and said, "Would you help me to have a sabbatical? I was having trouble having Sabbaths, never mind sabbaticals. It was unheard of in my church." Fortunately, someone came alongside and said, "I'm in academia. They give sabbaticals to us. Why not to you? That's where it comes from the church." And he went to bat for me. I'm grateful for David Howery. I'm grateful for Eugene Peterson, who helped me to experience the love of God and the grace of God and the rest of God so that I could begin to put myself back together and to realize that this insecure person, this person who didn't feel like he had it all together, was important to God, just as I was. I can name numerous other people. I think of Bill and Millie Warren, who were part of our church, who were just always there, always supportive, always bringing things to Janet and I. They are God's work. They are sharing in God's work. They're part of his workmanship. They are God's masterpieces. You heard that later on I went on to become a spiritual director. And even in my 60s, I was learning new ways of doing ministry and realizing that I shouldn't spend so much time in the study. I needed to be out into the community. I needed to be face to face with neighbors and friends. And Janet and I began ministry of the neighborhood. Even old dogs can learn new tricks. And now, with Janet as my companion and wife, our home has become a place of refuge and peace and a place for people to God, for people to reflect on God's goodness and his work in their lives. What does the scripture say? "But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." More and more I realize that I'm beloved by God, just as you are. That he has made me alive in Christ. He's raised me up to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God has prepared for each of us. So God is seeking to continue to create using you and me. This is my story, and I have a feeling this is your story too. You can place yourself in that place. What about you? What work is God giving you to do with families, with your job, in your neighborhood, in your church and community? What works? What workmanship did God want to do there? You too are God's workmanship, his work of art. The gospel said this, "And greater works will they do because I'm going to be with my Father." God wants to do greater works with you. What are those works? What does Micah say? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. What are the works of God? Staying in touch with the poor, of those who need encouragement, for the grieving, for someone who needs their time and ear, for the prisoner, someone who is willing to visit them, for a neighbor who is in need of someone to take interest in them and to give them their time, for those who are lost in sin or those who are addicted, someone who just shows up and be there for them. And what about this church? Many churches have aided my development to help me to live out my workmanship with God. And this church and other churches have been, I'm sure, for you. How can this community do God's work in 2024? You see, you are significant and you are adequate, just as I had to learn I'm significant and I'm adequate in Christ. God raises us up by his great love. God's love and power does it. And together, we are God's workmanship, his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus. For what? Good works, which God has prepared for each one of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.